Okay, ladies, we're going to get started with all the chatter. I know, man, I encourage you to move towards me this way. It would be awesome if you would come in, come down, come in. Let's get close. Let's snuggle up and let's get going with the morning. So I'm dressed very appropriately this morning. I don't know if you recognize what I'm wearing, but I am a loud and proud fan of Oklahoma State University, whether we are winners or losers, because by golly, all the years I went, we never won, and so the fact that TCU whooped it up on us means nothing to me, and the good news is my money and my oldest child went to TCU, and so I can be happy about that, and but I am an Oklahoman by nature, by birth, and you guys know that, and so I'm going to wave those colors, and let's get started this morning if you'll just join me in prayer. Father, I just thank you for just the chance to be here, for who you are, that you are God Almighty, high and lifted up. And so lead us now into learning more about you and who you are. In your name, amen. Power. The world is full of it. It's something everybody's after. Few have it, more want it. It has no boundaries. It crosses gender lines, racial lines, age lines, religious lines. We're either powerless or powerful. We're either power hungry or power mongers. And when we get just a little taste of power, this is what it looks like.
And he saw that it was good. Whoa.
Oh, Bruce Almighty, I'm telling you. Chris tried to save me. She goes, you do realize, like, he blows a girl's skirt up. Yes, I realize that. That's a little 1 John 2, in case you didn't know. Because when men give themselves over, they have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And that's a vivid picture right there of what it's like. He's got a few of God's powers, but he is wielding them in the wrong way. Because you see what Bruce Almighty learns in that film, and what happens by the time you get to the end, is that with great power comes great responsibility. And that's because power belongs to God alone. Today, what we'll see, what Christ is going to show us as he comes up in this passage, is that he doesn't just have power. He's not just, I got the power. He is power. He's the very source of it. In these first 4 chapters leading up to now, we've seen God, through Jesus Christ, do some powerful, amazing things, have we not? But in these 26 verses today, we're going to see that the power he holds and displays causes all kinds of reactions. Some of these reactions are good, and some of these are going to surprise us. And yet, really, I don't think that's any different than it is today, right now in Dallas, Texas. When God displays his power, some people respond well and fall at his feet, and others, I'm telling you. What we'll see in this passage is that key questions are posed. In these 26 verses, 6 questions occur. 6 times questions are asked. The disciples ask questions of Christ. He asks questions of them. They question him more. Demon asks questions of Christ, and he asks questions of them. And it's amazing. And so what we're going to do is just compact those questions down into 3 categories. And we're going to look at what we can learn today from the fear question, the faith question, and the frustrating question, which is my own question, and I'm going to ask it at the end. So, vivid details as we open our Bibles, set the stage. Read them with me. Starting in verse 35. on that day, so we'd already seen all these powerful things Christ had done. And this is day, at the end of evening, it tells us, verse 35, Mark 4. When evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And then leaving their crowds, they get in their boat, et cetera, et cetera. And we get lots of additional detail. All kinds of tiny, little, minute details are set for us. And I got to tell you, I've actually had the incredible privilege to be in Israel. And I've been on a tiny boat on the Sea of Galilee. Well, I'm going to tell you, sea is an awfully big word for this little body of water. It's a lake. It ain't even Lake Texoma for that matter, because I can't see the beginning from the end at Lake Texoma. But on the Sea of Galilee, it sits in a little bowl. The mountains rise up all around it, and it is actually below sea level. And so what that sets up is an incredible, incredible opportunities, because the cold mountain air sweeps across, and you've got warm air, arid air from below sea level. And when those two meet, boom, it sets off incredible storms. And what a perfect setup for a perfect Savior. And so in this faith question, my first takeaway, I try to read the text and go, what do I take away from this? And I think the first thing I learn here is that sometimes Jesus takes us right into the middle of the storm. My first takeaway, because he says it right there, we see, "Let us go across to the other side." Now, he's God. He knows everything. Does he know a storm is about to happen? Bank on it, count on it. He knows it. And yet, what does he do? He is so secure in where his Father is taking them that he lies down in the back of the boat and goes to sleep. Wow, that is just incredible to me. And so it reminded me of another passage that was spoken to a man in a terrible, terrible storm in his life. And that's Job. And Job had friends that came and sat with him and talked to him. And Zophar, one of Job's friends, said to him, he was trying to explain, well, if you were with God, when you are with God, this is what happens. And this is what he says in Job 11, 18 and 19. "And you, when you trust in God, you will have confidence because there is hope. You will be protected and you will take your rest in safety. You will lie down and none will make you afraid." What a tremendous truth for us today, and we need to be able to wrap our heads around that. As believers, we can't buy into the lie that when we trust Christ, everything in our life is going to be a bed of roses, because nothing could be further from the truth. That's not what he teaches and what he promises. Here at Watermark, Todd recently just finished a series on the book of James. Read James 1 if you want to know what's coming. If you trust God, you better be ready, because it's not the question of when the storm will come. Not a question of if. It's the statement of when. Because you will have trouble. Christ promised us that. And so we don't have to go looking for it. He's probably going to take us right to it. J.I. Packer, one of the incredible hallmarks of the faith, actually says this about Jesus in trouble. "If you want proof of the truth that following God's guidance brings trouble, you have to look no further than the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. No human has ever been so completely, utterly guided by God, and yet no human has ever been so qualified comprehensively for the description a man of sorrow." I don't know what the storm is for you today. I don't know what you're going through, but I do know that the Lord of the universe hasn't left you there. As a matter of fact, he might have taken you there. And that's my second takeaway from this. When trouble comes, we've got to know where to run. The good news is the disciples knew exactly who to run to. These were crusty old fishermen, and yet they were scared to death. They thought they were going to drown. They really believed that. As they rouse him and he replies to them, he uses a Greek word, deiloi, and it means a cowardly fear, because you see, cowards criticize, they complain, they make statements packed with all kinds of meaning. And so while they ask a question, read it with me. "As they woke him, they said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care if we perish?'" All right, I'm going to paraphrase for you. "You don't even care about me." I mean, that's really what they're saying. I can paraphrase that so well because I've said that. Like, "You don't even care, God." And my Kids are really good at saying that too. Like, you don't even care what's going on with me. That's what they're saying. It's a question, but it's really a statement. And it's a statement about Jesus and about who he is. And so he calls them cowards, really. That's what he's saying. Like the disciples, I know Jesus can do miracles. Oh my, they had seen him. They knew that. And so they knew to run to him. But sometimes I don't trust him enough to realize he doesn't have to. He doesn't have to do a miracle to make me believe. Might he just have me where I am for a purpose and a meaning far greater than I can understand? Because he's God after all, and he can do whatever he pleases, which is exactly the point of this text. And my next takeaway is supernatural power brings or will drop you to your knees. The terror the disciples now feel, because what does it say after Jesus standing up and saying, quiet, be still, and the terrific storm going glassy, they're terrified, it says. Okay, well, this is fear again, but it's a different kind of fear. And so there's a different Greek word used here. You see, when Jesus speaks, it drops them to their knees. The answer to their question is, it changes everything, because it means what? That Jesus is God. Deity. That's the section we're in. This proves it. And let's face it, they are struggling greatly with this right now. And so the Greek word used here is phobeo, and it conveys an awe and a reverence. And this reminded me of the psalmist in Psalm 89:8-9. Oh Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. I think this storm must have been something like the one that struck us October 2nd. Over 100,000 people in Dallas, Texas were left without power. Huge trees and branches were down all over the Metroplex. Some were even uprooted, like this one in the photo. If we have it, right there. But you know what? I think in many cases, the storm simply revealed or exposed the weakness within. Hollow cores, not deep roots were exposed. And this is what literally the roots of the tree are just yanked up. It's blown over by its roots. And I thought, what a vivid picture of a spiritual issue for us. Most of us want a life of smooth sailing on our little sea adventure that we're on. And this passage shows us that may not be the path God has for us. He may be taking you right into the middle of a storm. And are you ready for that? We had a pastor live with us. We have a lot of people live with us. And this was a few years ago. He was from the country of Liberia. Any bells start running off in your head? Yeah, well, he left to come to DTS and get his THM. He left 5 children and a wife. And many times he would come to our house and say, we need to pray. He had 2 children stricken with sickle cell anemia. And as you may know, there is no cure for sickle cell. And he would get word that they were having an attack, and you need to go look that up and what that all means. And we would pray diligently, but he's a world away and can do nothing but pray. Or is it everything? By praying. And so now we continue to keep in touch with him. And so we lived through that, and his children always recovered. And now we keep in touch, asking how are things on the ground. His home is Monrovia, Liberia, the epicenter of Ebola. And everything there in the country is maxed out, and the people are dying and ill. And those that are seeking to help are the ones affected most, as they come into contact with body fluids of any and every kind. And in the midst of all this, at the end of August, his oldest son, Ike, had a sickle cell attack. And he texted Kyle and said, pray. Ike has had a sickle cell attack, and we pray and go to bed and think it will be like any other morning when we wake up. And the next text we received took us to our knees, because Ike didn't make it through the night. He died that night. And a few days later, we received this email from Isaac. As many of you already know, we laid our 17-year-old son, college freshman Ike Wagar, to rest on August 30th. If anyone is asking why this great loss, I would like to answer, And I encourage you to refer to God's sovereignty. That's where Ike's mom and I had to run the other day to get our questions answered. It's true, God used doctors and nurses and technicians and blood banks and hospitals and medical science to heal people. He does, though, however, not need any of them in order to heal. You ask me how I know this? Well, the answer is simple, because he's a sovereign Lord, which means, among other things, he's autonomous, supreme, all-sufficient, all-knowing, all-powerful, self-determining, self-governing. He made the heavens and the earth out of nothing. He is God, and I bless his name. I know some of you may be thinking Isaac and Precious, which is his wife's name, must be very strong Christians. They must be a couple of great faith. Well, not quite so. We're weak and we're frail people. And rather than being a couple of great faith, we simply are recipients of great grace. And to God be the glory. Please continue to pray for our family. Our second child and only daughter, Bonieto, also suffers from sickle cell. May the sovereign Lord be her healer. Oh God, I want to be like Isaac today. I want to be that kind of woman that when the storm comes, I can stand and testify, you alone are God. I don't understand it. I don't know why. And I don't know your storm today. What is it? A dead marriage hurtling its way to divorce? An illness attacking you or someone you love? Financial crisis, loneliness? I don't know, but do you know where to run? And if so, are you doing that? Are you running straight to Christ, engaging with his people and in his word and trusting him alone to take you through the storm? And that takes us to our second question. And I think it's a fear question. We saw fear in the last passage. We're going to see it again now in Mark 5 as we move on. After arriving exactly where Christ had intended to go, on the other side, the group is greeted by quite a sight. This demon-possessed man is now living a life where evil is completely having his way with him. And my question is, do you know anybody like that today? He was naked, living in a graveyard, a sure sign of death, convulsing, cutting himself. Ah, so this isn't a new phenomenon? I know women who've cut themselves. And displaying superhuman strength. He couldn't be contained. And literally the thought that came to my mind, you'll realize I'm a boy mom. I raised a boy and he was a superhero fan from the time he's little bitty, and he's still superhero fanning in LA today. And he would say, well, that's a whole lot like the Incredible Hulk. You're making me angry. And then he burst every bond. This man had something that lived within him and he couldn't be contained. And that's who this guy is. Right there he is. It reminds me of that. Now, there are some great articles on demon possession, because this man was possessed by demons. And so ask for where you can go. Ask your leaders. They will direct you. And I want you to know and understand that a believer can never be possessed. We already are. Once we ask Christ into our life, we can never be possessed by demons again. We belong to him. But we can be oppressed by them, by Satan, because he's our enemy. And your lesson, I love that your lesson said that. We've got an enemy, and what's his goal in John 10:10? To steal, kill, and destroy. Your witness, you, death, and take you to death. That really is his goal. And so what are my takeaways from this portion of the passage? Number one, evil does not have free reign. It has a master. I think about this guy's life. I think people typically ran away from him. He was a wild man after all. But this time, what happens? As Jesus' boat hits the shore, what does he do? This man runs to Jesus. These people aren't running from him. He goes, why? Because the evil in him suddenly realizes it no longer has control of this man. There is a master, and he's present. Even with this intention in mind, Satan is reined in simply by the power Christ possesses in his person, in who he is. He didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to wield it. He didn't have to pump. He stepped onto the shore and the man falls at his feet. My goodness, that should give you hope. And that should give you perspective for anyone you know caught in bondage. Because Christ is power. He doesn't have to do anything. In his presence, evil has no choice but to fall at his feet. And so the legion that was within this man, fear. And now we see fear again. You see, they fear what Christ is going to do. Who are you? What do you have to do with the Son of the Most High? What they're trying to say here is, hey, you're the good guy. We're the bad guy. You don't have to mess with me because the two can live here quite comfortably. Nothing could be further from the truth. You see, they feared that Christ would do what he is ultimately going to do. I love that Gigi talked last week about the book of Revelation, because you will see by the word, it's called the sword of God's power, in the book of Revelation, Jesus will slay the enemy with the words of his mouth. That's what happens right here. These demons that possess this man fear Christ because they think he might do to them right then and there what he will do for all time. And we see that in the book of Revelation 2. Listen to me. In Revelation 20, 1 through 3, we see fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived the nations was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, that triune evilness. And they will be tormented day and night forever. You bet they were afraid. You bet they fell at his feet because they know what's ultimately coming to them. And that's my next takeaway, is that submission is God's plan and his design. It occurs, it's in your Bible from beginning to end. It occurs in all of our relationships. We see it right off the bat, boom, in Genesis 2 and 3 with man being the head of a household. God reveals that, but he continues to reveal it with David and his mighty man in submission to them, with God and his Son and the Holy Spirit, who are in mutual submission to one another. We see it everywhere. It's all in our culture. We don't have to look far to see submission. Our president has a cabinet that is in charge. Our military have privates and captains and right on up to the general. And then there's not one star, there's a two star and a three star and a four star general. We have CEOs who report to a board of governors or regents or whatever they want to be. If you're a school, if you're a CEO, local PTAs, of which many of you may be a part, the PTA reports to the Board of Education. And so there you go. Everybody submits to somebody because the buck's gotta stop. And here, it's with Jesus. And that's why you see the demons drop right in front of him. And isn't that comforting to you today? I hope so. It is to me. And I need it because I do see oppression. I see believers who are oppressed by our enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. You see, I've got him living in my family. We've got an extended family member who struggles daily with oppression. This demon controls him. It changes his voice, his personality. It robs him of the ability daily to think clearly. It has harmed him. It is harming those around him. It has even stolen his right, if you can believe it, to drive a vehicle. He is bound by this thing, this evil. It has a name, just like Legion. You want to know what his name is today? This demon that oppresses my family member? Alcoholism. Maybe you know someone like him. Pick your own demon. Abuse, drug addiction, anorexia, bulimia, pornography. The list goes on and on because we have a sneaky little adversary and he's using other things today to trap us, to bind us, to try to break us, to lead us to death. But you need to know that's one of the things I love so much about Watermark and attending here. It's not about us because it's about Christ. But every week in our Watermark news, you can read stories of peoples whose lives were oppressed and some possessed until they met Christ for the very first time. Some oppressed who knew him and yet had given themselves over to things that control them. And so we on a weekly basis here walk out of those things that enslave us. We do it in ministries like Regen, Reengage, Shelter from the Storm. I don't care what has captured you. You can be set free today. And you need to know that. And you need to only submit yourself to God And I love that from James. James 4, 7, and 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Ah, so there's a do. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. And that takes us really to the last question, which I find a very frustrating one. As we end this passage, what shocks me most in these last few verses is the Gerasene people's reaction to Christ. He has healed this deranged, crazy man. He's restored him to his right mind. And what happens? What? The people ask him to leave. Are you kidding me? I mean, that's all. What are they afraid of? And I think my takeaway here is not to think more highly of pigs than you do of people. I think these people were more sad about losing their pigs than they were glad about this man being saved. Isn't this crazy pants, as my son would say? It is. It's possible that Jesus' supernatural power scared them, but I think it's far more likely that his action of allowing the demons to go into the pigs and then rush over the precipice, I think that threatened their very livelihood. Nika told us from the very beginning of this studying these passages in Mark 1, that trusting Christ will cost you something. Yeah, and many people aren't willing to pay the price. That's what I think's going on here. Even today, we see a few men wanting to get rich, and that leads to injustice and oppression all over our world. It's crazy, but many people value their possessions and their investments and even their animals more than they do the humans that sit right in front of them. And so my last takeaway is come and see what Christ has done and go and be. At Watermark, we actually have a t-shirt. I didn't wear it like Nika has done, but you've maybe seen this around Watermark. Come and see, and then when you turn it around, it says, go and be. And that's exactly what I think happens here at the end. This man who had been healed begged Christ, let me go with you. Let me go with you. And Christ turns and says, no, don't come. You came to me. Now I want you to go and be me to a dying and hurting world. I don't know if you recognize it, but this is the first Gentile missionary. You see, he didn't go with Jesus. He said, go tell everybody else what has happened to you. There's a story. Every one of you have a story. If you know Christ, if you have met him, then he has done something for you. And I pray he is still living and active and changing you to be more like him every single day. And you should have a story to tell. And so go and tell it. Our family was on a trip and we had the chance to interact in a culture different than our own. And it was interesting because we had a guide. We actually got to hike a really incredible mountain, Machu Picchu in Peru. They speak Spanish. We had a guide, and he spoke English, and he was with our family for a couple of days. And he noticed my husband reading his Bible, and he said, may I ask you a personal question? It's kind of a private matter. Is that like they're very cautious about offending you. Like, why do you read your Bible? What are you doing with that? Because they're 90% Catholic. But he'd never seen a man like read his Bible. He was reading a parenting book. And wow, what a story Kyle got to tell. He said, well, let me tell you my story. And he began. That's all it took. Oh, my ladies, go and be today. I need to be reminded daily of who Jesus is. That's why I run to his word. It's why I feed on it. It's why I'm with you, his people. Do you know him, Christ? Because if you do, you have a story to tell. Go from here today and be the hands and the feet of Christ. Bring healing, bring restoration, because there's a dying world around us. Pray with me. Father, I just thank you that when Christ lives within us, we got the power. And I pray that we live in and through that power today. Because just as you told us in 1 Corinthians, the word of the cross is foolishness to those perishing. But to those of us being saved, it is the power of God. May we use it well today. In your name we pray. Amen.